Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9 lesson 253 in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 22, where Paul is telling them about the so-called foolishness of the message that was preached to them in order to bring them salvation for those who believe. You see, and that was what he always preached. You have to stop disobeying God, turn away from iniquity, believe the message, understand the reason why Christ was crucified, and if he's going to live his life in you, you have to turn around and repent of your way, of your path, you see. Then that sacrifice for Christ being, you know, on the cross, dying for you for the sins of the world, and then being resurrected and living his life in you, through obedience and righteousness, will save you. Otherwise, it's all in vain. You can believe all you want in Jesus Christ, in his sacrifice, in the story about him, and all the whole thing. People repeat it now and then, Passover time, they talk, of course they don't call it Passover, in the pagan, you know, teachings, they call it Easter, or Christmas time, you know, they talk about the baby boy, you know, baby Jesus, and you know, this whole story, they repeat it, you know, around Easter time, their own Easter, the pagan, you know, holiday Easter. And you know, another pagan holiday, Christmas, and that's all it is. As we mentioned earlier, Christ was nowhere born near December 25th. It was sometimes around March, right before Passover, shortly before Passover time, springtime. That's when the new little lambs, you know, are born, you see. And shortly after that, they're being offered to God. And so was Christ, as a Lamb of God, was born springtime. That's when, you know, they want to have them born. Not, you know, the dead winter. And so this is what he told them. And yet, this is not the message that has been preached all this time. That the way you begin your journey with God is first repent. Repentance of the sins for which Christ had to die. The sins against the law of God. The law of the Father who calls us. Who gives us grace. Who hands us over to Jesus Christ. You see? So Christ can live his life in us in righteousness, not in unrighteousness. And so that's what he's saying here, and the message has always been from the beginning. You repent, and you'll get baptized. Otherwise, you've done it all in vain. That means when you repent, you acknowledge your sin and iniquity, then the water is applied to you to wash you away, you see, from your filthiness. You know, you get dirty, go and take a shower or a bath. That's a natural sequence. And you come out, you know, smelling like a rose. You see, you receive the Holy Spirit. You know, in our case, you know, we put perfume or all kind of deodorants, and, you know, we smell good. That's a natural process. We repent. Then we get baptized, washed away from our filthiness, and then we receive the Holy Spirit because we continue to walk in righteousness. You don't take a bath, you know, and put all this perfume on and, you know, dive into the mud pile. Get dirty all over again. You see? Well, this is what you do. You do it for fun, you know, mud wrestling, whatever it may be. Children, you know, they do it because they like to do it. But when we walk with God, once we come out of the filth, of the mire, of the cesspool, that means from that time on we stay clean, righteous, holy, sanctified. That's what he's talking here about. And yet people, you know, they thought it was a silly thing. You know, what do you mean, you know, somebody died on the cross for me and I have salvation? Doesn't make sense. So I say, you know, through that foolishness of the message preached, it was preached to save those who believe. For Jews, he said, request a sign. No faith, you request a sign. Show me. You know, there is a show me state, Missouri. Show me, I don't believe. Why? Well, obviously, when you live in a society where people, you know, made fun of you and took you for a ride and things like that, you get to the point where you're a skeptic, you can't blame them. You want to see proof. You see, when I ask for a loan from the bank, they want to see proof. Show me, they say. You got, you know, something, collateral or something like that. Well, that's reality. God also says, show me. Show me that you are really obedient, not just, you know, praising me in your lips, but your heart is far from me, and you're not willing to obey me. Show me, he says. You see, well, in this case, the Jews, they say, we want a sign. All that he had done in their midst didn't mean anything to them. All that Moses had done didn't mean anything to the children of Israel. All the signs and wonders and miracles, so people that go for signs, they basically tell you, I have no faith. So you can show me all the signs that you want for some people. It doesn't do them any good. You know, some other people, they're not that kind of people, so they believe. But God doesn't want us to depend on a sign, because faith does not depend on a sign. Faith means that you obey God, you walk with Him, you have a relationship with Him, and He does all kind of things for you. Those are the constant signs that you have with God. You see the outcome of it. But there are people who just want a specific sign. Show me a sign of whether I should do this or that. That's why people went to idolatry, to witchcraft. You see? To the horoscope, you know, and the signs, you know, the zodiac and things like that. I want a sign. Those are not men of faith. So it says the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You seek for a sign because you have no faith, and you seek for wisdom because you have none. That was a problem. If you have wisdom, you don't seek for it. So the Greeks, you know, didn't have wisdom. You know, they were not wise people, so they constantly sought for wisdom. I want to be wise. Well, there is nothing wrong, you know, with seeking after wisdom in the right way, if it is the right wisdom. You see? But those people, they would just went after, you know, wisdom, and wisdom itself, you know, became their idol. They worshipped wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, because God made it to be that way. As it said through Isaiah, you know, the stone, you know, of stumbling and the rock of offense, which became later on Jesus Christ, and that was to them and still is to this very day. Why? Because since they did not want to continue to obey God, they rebelled against God, God put them on the shelf in that sense and blinded them, and so obviously Christ became a stumbling block to them. But the many who followed him, the majority generally while he was on this earth in the flesh, as they did previously with John the Baptist, he was not a stumbling block to them. So understand when he's talking about the Jews, what Jews he's talking about. Some people just take it generically, the Jews, everybody. That's not true. Paul is a Jew. All the apostles are Jews. The entirety of the body of Christ at that time, the majority of it, all those in Judea, they were all Jews, and all around the world, where they were, where they believed, and where the apostles went to the children of Israel. You see, they're all people of Israel. So when he says about the Jews, he's talking about that, you know, clique there, you know, that wanted everything to themselves and had no faith. You see, he's talking about the leadership. You know, even among them, there were many who followed him, many of the priests, thousands of them, you know, priests of Levites, of high and mighty, you know, became followers. So he talks about a clique of people, you know, a group of people, and that terminology of the Jews means only them. And if you don't understand the context and background, you're just like the pagans. And, oh, the Jews, you know, the Jews are the Christ killers, you see. And every time they see a Jew, they say, oh, you're a Christ killer, and things like that. They've been doing it for centuries. Those are men of ignorance. So understand what he's talking about when he says the Jews. But we preach Christ, he said, crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks a foolishness. That's silly, you know. I don't believe in things like that. Well, you don't know the law of God, you don't understand the plan of God, you know, it sounds to me to you foolish. But to those who are called, he said, verse 24, both Jews and Greeks, you see. So he's contrasting one group of Jews with another group of Jews and Greeks. And likewise he does with the Greeks. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's not his own wisdom. He's not his own power. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And without God, you've got nothing to begin with. You see, so he's always leading them back to the Father, the head of the religion, the lawgiver, whose law Christ obeyed. As he said, I kept my Father's commandments. I can, of myself, he said, do nothing, but whatever the Father commands me to do or tells me to do, I do. And so he taught us to follow in his footsteps. And those who don't, you can hang around with the cross all you want. You're an idol worshiper. That's all you're saying to everybody, to God and to his angels and to those who know and understand. You see, but to the blind and ignorant, you know, you think, oh, you know, what a holy man. You see, and there are people, you know, walking in filthiness of life and immorality and cesspool of life, and they hang around with a cross around their neck, you know, a big, huge one, to feel good, you know, make them feel, you know, good people, decent people. Or they tattoo them, you know, on their body here and there. Well, this is all part of the superstitious religion in which people are, and they have been deceived. They don't know any better. And so he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Few, yes, but not many. Why? Because those people take the credit to themselves always. Well, God is not calling them. They don't give the credit to God. So he says, God, Verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You know, people who are regarded as fools, you know, they don't know much, they're not very educated. It's them that God called, the foolish things of the world, to put to shame the wise. How are they going to do it? Well, when you receive the way of God and walk in it, you become the genuine wise person while the others are stupid. They just think they're wise. Because God made, you know, their wisdom foolishness. And that's how you're going to confront them. And then ultimately you're going to be born of God and going to be a divine being, a spirit being, and you certainly are going to confound all of them. Then they will understand and know who is really was the wise and who is not. And he's talking about the entirety of the process, even in their day while they are alive in the flesh. You walk in God, you have the wisdom of God, you have a superior wisdom, you see. And so he said that's the way God did it. He chose the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, until they find out that they were not so mighty as they thought they were. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God had chosen. He's the one that does the choosing. He hasn't chosen you. You are not of His. And you are not of Christ either. There's no way to Christ but through God. You see? And once God reveals us, He reveals to us Jesus Christ and in us, then Christ becomes our way to God also. In His name we pray. It goes both ways. And that's what he's saying here. So that's the way God did it. And the things he said, and the base things, verse 28 again, of the world, and the things which are despised by the world, not by God. God had chosen. And the things which are not, you know, not anybody special, to bring to nothing the things that are, through the genuine, superior, infinite wisdom, eternal wisdom, and power, and glory, and truth, and light, and knowledge. You see, he's going to bring to nothing those who are not of him. That, why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. So you never ever take the credit to yourself. Whatever I know, whatever I do, whatever I am by the grace of God. That's our attitude. If we're genuine servants of God, we do not seek the worship of others, the accolade of others. We're not interested in being, you know, adored or worshipped or things like that. We're not impressed with that. We're not interested in compliments of people. They want to give credit, give the credit to God. What are we? Flesh and blood, here today, gone tomorrow. You see? Only a stupid person walks to a microphone and begins to praise it and worship it, when the person that was behind it was the one that doing the speaking. You see? And that's exactly what people do when they go to men and begin to worship them and adore them and look up, you know, to them very highly, when all we are, in essence, just like microphones. The Father is the one that does it all, through Christ, through us. That's what Paul said, you know, who is Paul, who is Apollos, who is that, you know? Don't follow us, follow God. And so he says here, God does it that way, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom and God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's all through God and through Jesus Christ. Apart from that, we're nothing and nobody. That as it is written, again, appealing to the law of God, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see? Not in man. Not, you know, in your own concepts and ideas. As you read in Jeremiah, that's what God said. Through, you know, through the prophet Jeremiah, you read it in chapter 9, verse 25. If people want to boast, they should boast in God, that God, you know, is in them, that they know God, that they know the law of God. Other things are just meaningless. Chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. See, I didn't come speaking my own words like in all those Greek orators in all their beautiful language, you know, flowery language. That's not the way I came to you. I came, you know, declaring to you, you know, in simplicity, you know, the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? The law of God that testifies to what he is, to what he does. You see, to what we can be, to what is our future. That's the testimony of God. And without the law of God, you don't know what testimony of God is. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ too. That's why Christ, when he gave Moses the instructions, he says, I wanted to build me an ark. And in the ark, you know, which is called the ark of the testimony, you put the law of the testimony. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And then in verse 2 we continue, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What does that mean? I'm not interested in your philosophies, your ideas, your, you know, personal agenda, this thought, that thought. You see, a lot of people were borrowing from their own culture. That's what people do. They go to the high and the mighty in their own culture, in their own society, in their own, you know, past religions or whatever, and they borrow from them all kind of ideas. And say, Paul is saying basically to them, I'm not interested in all that unless you understand the simplicity that is in this message. You repent, O transgression of the law, for which reason God had to give His Son, because He did not want anyone to perish in their sins and iniquities, and to that end He took upon Himself all the sins of humanity and He was crucified. You see? And if you do it, you get baptized, then Christ begins to live His life in you. He says, I'm not interested in anything else except this very plain message. And yet this message has never been understood by those so-called ministers of the gospel. You see? And all those in the past 19 centuries went about, you know, claiming that they are Christians, teaching others to look on Christ as the Son of God and so forth, and yet they despise His very law, thinking to begin with that He is a new-born God, so to speak, is the God of the New Testament, you know, the Christian God, while that God in Sinai who gave them that law is somebody else. In their ignorance, they did not know that's the same person. And because of the transgression of that law by His own nation, His own people, His own wife, He came and gave His life, you see. And also because all of humanity was transgressing the same law, by extension it was all of them too. And that's exactly what He's talking about. Yet, unless you know the entirety of the story, you don't understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and therefore people began to invent their own agenda and their own theology, and they, you know, they call it Christianity, and each one gave their own ideas about it and their own opinions. And that is being taught in the seminaries or the schools, you know, the schools of the Catholics or the Protestants or whatever it may be. And all that has nothing to do with the reality of what Paul is talking about. Obedience to the law of God. And because people did not obey the law of God and transgress it, Christ had to be crucified. You see? Not so people can continue to walk in that hatred of the law of God or contempt for it or transgression of it, but so they can have Him live His life in them. If you want to enter into life, He told us, keep the commandments. That's what Paul is talking about here. Christ was crucified to make it possible for us by banishing all of our sins and iniquities of the past to now begin a new life, newly born babes in Christ, walking in righteousness. And so it says in verse 3, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. What is he talking about? He's talking about the mere fact that he came to teach them the way of God, the law of God, and to fear God, and to tremble before God, not before men. And my speech, he says, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. And that's what most preachers to this very day, they go by. They use human wisdom. That's why they call upon this person and that person. They quote a lot of people, show, you know, just to show that they are highly educated. It's all vanity. God is not interested in any of that. So he says, I'm not using any of that stuff. And just using the word of God. So he says, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of human wisdom, as many others do, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The power of God, the power of the truth, the power of the righteousness of God, not of men. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what is the power of God? You see, the fact that Christ died for us in order to make it possible for us to live a new life in righteousness. And if you walk in it and believe in it and practice it, that's the power of God unto salvation. Well, God is being formed in us. Christ is being formed in us. His righteousness and character and nature are being formed in us. But apart from that, if you despise the law of God, what do you have? An empty religion. Ethereal religion that means nothing. That's where you find, you know, oftentimes end up. You go to Catholic churches and you find a lot of little old people. You got nothing else to do. You know, little old women. And you don't see many young people go there. Of course, nowadays, it's different. Now that people can read the Bible and have more education, you know, they seem to be a little bit more interested in that. And then, obviously, they've got the schools where they educate children, and so they become more a part of it. But even then, generally speaking, you go to many churches, you find a lot of old people there. Young people have got other, you know, more important things to do. They just come there, you know, now and then, just to out of guilt, not because they really want to come before God, obey His voice, obey His law, walk in His path, learn of His way, of His nature and character. That's not what they're there for. And so he says, however, in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, mature in the faith, in the truth, in the light, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, you know, the high and the mighty in religion, who are coming to nothing. That's exactly what's going to happen to them. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, it's a mystery to these people who do not know what the story is all about. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. From the beginning of time, He planned that. And that's why He said in Genesis 1:26, let us create men in our image and likeness. How? How is God going to take men, flesh and blood, clay, matter, dust of the earth, comes from the dust, goes back to the dust. How is God going to create that out of that person, a divine being in His image and likeness? Well, teachings and instructions. You see, the law of God. God guiding him, leading him, just like you take a little baby and the parents, you know, care for that baby and teach it. And so he grows to a mature adult and he may become, you know, a great genius or powerful person or whatever, you know, great achievements. That's how the process is. But apart from the law of God, you see, that helps us to develop the very nature of God, and that law is spirit, and the word of God is spirit. And then the input, personal input of God Himself through His Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, nothing's going to happen. And that's what He's talking about here. That's the wisdom of God, and that was ordained from the beginning of time. Because God wants a family, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For they had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's speaking about the civil and the religious government. They did not understand that. They did not comprehend this message as they should. And so they did what they did, and that's why Christ said, you know, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they are doing. Had they known it, they wouldn't do it. That's what Peter told them later on. I recognize that you and your rulers, you didn't know what you were doing. You'd done it in ignorance, and yet God commands you to repent. Wake up. Come back to your senses. Understand what you have done. But as it is written, again, quoting the law from Isaiah, that's a part of the law of God, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. What is it that He's preparing for us? Divinity. Eternity. Like Him. To sit on His throne and reign over the universe. Not just, you know, the tiny little speck of dust called planet Earth. And yet people give their lives for very little bit on this earth. Not even the whole planet. And some, you know, who have the ego, the size of the universe, you know, they want to control empires. You see? When all that is just a tiny little speck of dust in the midst of the galaxy, you know, the Milky Galaxy, which is a small part of the billions of galaxies out there, and yet God offered all that to us. That's why He created it. That's what He's talking about here. Human beings cannot even conceive of that. Becoming a divine being, an Elohim. He already called us, you are Elohim. Why? Because we're His children, created in His image and likeness. We're just not divine being yet. We don't have a spirit body, but His Spirit is in us. From the moment He conceived us, we are conceived, you know, in our mother's belly. He put the Spirit in us, and yet people go and abort, you know, that baby that God put His Spirit in it. You see, and they call it a fetus. They don't even want to call it a baby. People don't say, well, oh, we're so happy we're going to have a fetus. Shows you how, you know, insane people are. And they treat it as if it is just a bunch of tissue and they play games with it. And they don't realize they're going to have to answer for that before the great king when the time comes. For all the murders that they have committed and all the laws that they passed to make it possible. Everybody is guilty. Government and the medical profession, and on the people who are involved in it. They don't realize the death penalty is hanging over their head. When the time comes, they're going to learn that the hard way. Verse 10, he said, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. You see, He placed that Spirit in us so we can understand that message. David spoke about it in Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? You see, and then in the book of Hebrews later on, the Apostle Paul continued that thought into its finality, where God is creating us in his image and likeness through Jesus Christ, who is going to be formed in us so we can be just like him and born into the kingdom and sit on his throne and have the whole universe under our feet. You see, that's the purpose of man. And generally speaking, you know, religion is totally ignorant of it, whether you talk about Jewish religion, you know, the other thing, it's a blasphemy, the Christian religion, Islam, any religion on the face of the earth, they're all full of blindness and darkness, and they think they're the religions of God. They don't know any of that. And so this is what he's saying here. God revealed it to us, yes, the deep things. He said, for the Spirit of searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And when we are led by the Spirit, it leads us to all this truth. There were some ancient societies that had some bits and pieces of this knowledge and understanding in Greece and different other places, where they realized that the ultimate purpose of man is to become a divine being. They knew it. Why? Because they received it from the fathers in the old days when there was a knowledge and understanding of that, and then it was lost as time went by. So it says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? If you don't have the spirit of man that is in you, you would not know what you know. Even so, no one, he says, he compares that. Just like man knows things because the spirit of God is in him, spirit of man that is, that God gave him and put in him at the moment of conception, even so no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Unless you have the spirit of God to open that eye to see, that is blind, cannot see, there is no way for you to know it. That's why the overwhelming majority on the planet, high and mighty in religion, or philosophy, or education, or anything in life, they don't know that. It takes revelation from God. And so it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of God. The spirit that comes from God. And of course here, you know, the translation, the way they wrote it, because of the pagan concept of the Trinity, they refer to the Spirit, you know, with a capital Spirit, as a person, the Spirit who is of God, you see, it's the Spirit that is from God. That's his essence, his power, just like the Spirit in man. That's not somebody else inside you. And so it says, no, nobody can know those things but the Spirit which comes from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We can't earn it. All the obedience in the world that we obey, and we cannot obey perfectly to begin with, but even if we did, which is impossible, even that would not earn us this awesome glory, no more than a baby has earned, you know, his existence, you see, by doing things. Well, the parents gave it to, you know, to him for free, life, because God made it possible. So it is with God. You cannot, you know, do it on your own, even though we are to work our own salvation with fear and trembling, that is, do our part. That's all it means. It's still up to God to give it to us. Now, these things, verse 13, we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You don't go to an ordinary carnal-minded person, doesn't have the Spirit of God, no matter how many degrees he's got, you know, behind him, or after him, or whatever, and try to explain to him this kind of things. There is no way he can understand it. You see? Why? Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot know it. And so he gives this example here, how it works. He says in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, you see. And he says that's the way it works. You know, you go to the beasts of the field, they don't know. You cannot talk to them. They don't understand. Why? They don't have the Spirit of man in them. Well, you go to a carnal-minded person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, they don't understand either. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not in them. And so they don't know it unless they receive the Spirit. And therefore, he says, we who are spiritual, we judge all things, but we ourselves cannot be judged by anyone, that is, anyone who doesn't have the Spirit. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We literally have the mind of Christ. He gave it to us in measure, yes. But the more he lives his life in us through his law, not apart from it, the more we have of his mind, and the more we become just like him. As the Apostle Paul has said, let the mind of Christ, let, you know, this mind which was in Christ be also in you. And he gave us some examples of that mind. And obviously, Jesus Christ made it very plain to all those that heard him, that listened to him, and that read the words that he spoke for generations to come, that he was a father-oriented son. All of his life on this earth was centered around his father. And how many people are willing to follow in his footsteps, follow his example, to be father-oriented? Instead of that, you know, they just retired the father in the religion called Christianity. You see, he's on the sideline, and Jesus Christ becomes the center, and everything they do is Jesus Christ. Christ was not self-centered when he lived on this earth. He was father-centered. And he gave us an example. Even when we pray, we don't pray our heavenly Christ, but our heavenly Father, because he's the originator of all things. He calls us, he chooses us, he gives us to Christ, he saves us by Jesus Christ. He begins the work in us, and he's going to finish it by Jesus Christ. You see? That's the mind we ought to have. That's not the mind that you find in so-called Christianity. You see? Had they had that mind, they wouldn't call themselves Christianity to begin with. And as it said about the brethren in Antioch, they were called Christians by others, Messianic. That's what they called them. They didn't call themselves Messianic. Others called them that way. You see? Followers of Christ, that's all it means. There's nothing wrong with that. And yet, you see in this religion that is heavily paganized religion, that's all it is. Paganized religions, everybody who is a Christian in this religion is a heavily paganized member of that religion. Just like Babylon, Babylon originally had the knowledge of God. Noah and his sons were there. They knew God, they served God. They spread around that knowledge and understanding. All those that came later on were their descendants. You see, and gradually they went by the wayside, began to follow other spirits, and the religion of Babylon, from the purity of religion that it was, the faith of Noah after the flood, it became confusion. And so it is with Judaism, and so it is with Christianity, and so it is with every other religion on the face of the earth. Some have more knowledge, some have less knowledge. The Jews retain the law of Christ, the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, the character and personality that are all reflected in that law, and then they added their own and mixed the two, you see. Those who call themselves Christians rejected the law of God, claiming that it is, you know, of the God of the Old Testament, so they rejected the mind of Christ, you see. And Paul said, we have that mind, we haven't rejected it, and the brethren have not rejected it. That is, the genuine ones, but the false ones have. And then it continues in chapter 3 and verse 1. That is a continuation of the letter. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Still beginners. You're not mind, you know, Christ-oriented. You're not God-oriented. You're man-oriented. That makes you carnal. And whenever you see people who are self-centered and egotistic and thinking about themselves and how they can get from others, they do not have the mind of Christ. They have their own mind. They do their own thing. As Paul said, as much as it is possible within you, you see, live at peace with all men. That's the mind of God. Not live at war with all men. They are not on your team. You hate them. And again, as he said, the Apostle Paul, whatever you do, do it with all of your might as unto the Lord. You see, whatever you do in life, that's how you have the mind of Christ. And you have to study his law to know what is his mind and how to have his mind. These Corinthians, unfortunately, with all the gifts that God gave them, we don't know why, they had so much, they were not God-oriented, they were not Christ-oriented. They had their own little petty squabbles and arguments and problems. And they were full of it. So he says, well, that's why I'm going to talk to you, not spiritual. He said in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Literally, he couldn't give them solid things, the deep things of the law of God, because they were like children. And how many of us are that way to this very day? Always arguing with one another, squabbling with one another, and I'm better than you are, comparing ourselves among ourselves and so forth, and having divisions and confusion. Well, people like that are obviously are not feeding on the solid food of the law of God, the deep things of God, but on the shallow things. And so he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. That's why. And even now you are still not able. Imagine that. Yet on the other hand, which is hard to understand, they had so many gifts. Why would God give them so many gifts when they were that kind of people? We don't know. But that was the reality there. You know, they were like little children, excitable. So on one hand, you know, they were excitable about the truth, but, you know, they were not willing to go beyond that. And so he says in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You don't have the mind of Christ. You see, or else you wouldn't behave like that. You're carnal. What is carnality? As Paul said in Romans 8, verse 7, the carnal mind, a person who has a carnal mind, is an enemy of God. Why is he an enemy of God? He's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This is where the Corinthians were. And this is where many people are, and this is what the overwhelming majority of those who call themselves Christians are. They have carnality in them, that's why they resent the law of God. And so people have to talk to them, you know, the Apostle Paul, had he been here, he would have been speaking to the so-called the Christian community as unto babes, as carnal-minded people, who are not capable of the solid food, of the spiritual food, and he wouldn't be talking to them on spiritual matters. You see, yet still the Apostle Paul fulfilled his responsibility and still gave them a lot of spiritual knowledge and understanding. The letters to the Corinthians contain a lot of it, as we shall see as we go through it. And so he says about the division, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are not you carnal? You see, party spirit, that's carnality. All people are infested with that spirit and attitude. That's why we have parties. You see? You didn't have parties in ancient Israel. You all served God. One law, God said, shall be to you and to the stranger among you. Where is there a place for parties? Republican and Democrat and conservative and Greenpeace and, you know, libertarians and, you know, all kind of things like that. You go to the land of Israel, it's much worse. Every man creates a party. Literally. There are people there, just one person. They've got their own party. Because they've got their own agenda, their own opinion. You see? That's what they do, people, in the name of democracy. Each does that which is right in his own sight, not in the sight of God. God demands that we all function with like mind and heart, be of the same spirit, and there you don't have no need for parties. You just do that which is right. You see? So that's a great testimony to this country or any other country when you have parties, that these people are carnal-minded people, and they call them, you know, they can call themselves all they want, people of God. They do not act like people of God. They act like the children of the devil. Confusion. Everybody's different, and they attack one another, and they have an adversarial relationship, and much of the work that they do in the Congress is that, fighting one another, squabbling with one another, arguing with one another. You see? And we pay them. We elect them, and we pay them. And that shows you how stupid people are. This is not the democracy that the pioneers of this country had in mind. This is something totally different. Yet even then, they had their divisions, unfortunately. But, you know, they're still recognized, and many statements were made, that without the Bible, you cannot govern a nation. And the Bible demands unity. You see, you got a land, you have to care for the land and not do your own thing. People care more about their own agenda, and they claim that they care for the land when they really care about their own agenda, and that's their God, and they're fighting for it all the time. That's much of what they do there, and then that's why they accomplish very little. And the insanity of the nation is that we're being taxed in order to pay those adversarial political, elective people that we elect and send them over there. That's carnality. That's what Paul would say to them had he gone, to the Congress and spoke to them. "For you are still carnal," he would say to them, as he said to the Corinthians, "for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you," which is the hallmark of what the Congress is all about, and they call it democracy. That's not what democracy is. That's, the rule of anarchy and confusion. They don't even understand what democracy is. And so he says, "Well, you have, those kind of things among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one, where one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another, 'I'm of Apollos,' and are you not carnal?" Verse 5, he says, "Who is then Paul? Whom do you think I am? I'm nobody." So he's not exalting himself. He doesn't say, "Well, vote for me, follow me, do my own agenda." That's contrary to the law of God. So he says, "Who is Paul? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, we're servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each of us, or to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So Paul would come and preach, lay the foundation, and Apollos would come after him, wherever he went, visiting all the different congregations, and continue to strengthen them and to teach them. I was sort of doing the watering. And yet he said, the main thing is that God is the one that gave the increase. You see, I planted, Apollos watered, but God, the Father, that is, he gave the increase. If the Father doesn't give the increase, you can preach all you want at people, or to people, or teach people, and nothing happens. You can put water in the ground, you can put a seed in the ground, you can water it, you can, dung it, as I say, all days, fertilize it, nothing will happen unless God gives the increase, because he sustains the creation. And so it is spiritually. A lot of people in their ignorance, they think, all I have to do is just go here or go there, and I'll preach a mighty fiery sermon, and I'll give them the truth, and okay, I can raise churches here and raise, people here, followers and things like that. Well, human beings do it all the time. That's how, politicians get elected. But that's not of God, you see. When it comes to the creation, when it comes to the spiritual growth, only God can make it possible. And that's what he's saying here. "So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." Didn't say Christ, he said God. Because God is the one that does the calling. If he doesn't do the calling, people are going to listen to understand. They may even change, their lifestyle and turn around and begin to do right things. But if God does not choose to have a personal, intimate relationship with them and then reveal Jesus Christ in them, nothing's going to happen, ultimately speaking. You see? Just a measure of some good the shallow basis, you might say, something like that, academic basis, head knowledge, which does some good. But the real conversion process or the formation of the very nature and mind of God in them would never happen until God steps in, does the calling and the choosing, and the work and the increase and so forth. When people don't understand it, they think, all I have to do is just confess Jesus Christ and here I am, I'm his. It doesn't work like that. You cannot be born into it. You cannot be called by man into it unless the Father initiated the whole process. And that's what he's saying here. And that's what all the scriptures say very plainly. As Christ said, "I called you, I chose you. You didn't choose me. We don't choose him." People think that they do. He says, no, it doesn't work like that. The Father ultimately does the choosing. And then when he does, he gives them to me. And then I do the choosing. You see, because the Father had already chosen you. And when people don't understand that, they think that they are Christians. Well, head knowledge, Christians, that's all. That's all it means. You know, a little facade of it. You know, some good is there, which is fine. It's better than nothing. But it's not the real thing. And most people don't understand it. And that's why when they come before Christ, because God didn't choose them, He didn't call them, He didn't reveal Christ in them, they don't walk in the law of God as they should, and therefore Christ tells them, I'm sorry, but I don't know you, never knew you. Who are you? You see, you're workers of iniquity, you're lawless people. If God chooses us and calls us, we begin to obey the law of God. We become Father-centered just like Christ was. And when people are not, they're simply not of God. And if you're not of God, you're not of Christ, because they're one in everything. And that's what he's saying here. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, ultimately speaking. You see, the Apostle Paul and Apollos, they were not teaching two different doctrines, they're not two different religions. There is an Old Testament, New Testament. You see, and Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures, in the so-called Old Testament. That's what he was teaching. And the Apostle Paul was mighty in the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. And they were magnifying the Word of God, and they're magnifying the words of Christ. You see, who to begin with gave the law to Israel. They're all one. There's no division there. And again, this is Mordecai Joseph.